This is the March 26th chapel service. The speaker is Mr. Dennis Pinckney.
As we gather to worship this morning, let us recall the words of the psalmist. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Would you stand now and join with me as we lift the concerns of our hearts and exalt the name of our Lord in prayer. This morning, O God, we have come to this place from many ways and with many attitudes. But we have come and we are here, all of us, awaiting your help and your blessing. Open our mouths that we may show forth praise for you. Enlighten our minds that we may understand your truth. Bestow your grace upon our hearts that we may be dedicated for your service. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. You may be seated.
We want to welcome you this morning to Student Preaching Week. During the next 3 days, you will be given the opportunity to hear three Southeastern students. This is something new to our campus, and it's the aim of the chapel committee to allow students who are taking homiletics an opportunity to preach in chapel. The three students who are speaking this week are Dennis Pinckney, who is a Midler MDiv student, Peggy Haynes, and Johnson Dorn, who are both senior MDiv students. We hope that you will show your support through your attendance and your prayers.
Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 21st verse. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art the offense unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, saith Jesus of Nazareth, shall find it. God bless. May we stand and sing along together. Hymn 165, Amazing Grace.
To the chapel committee, Dr. Neely, members of the faculty, and to my co-laborers in the ministry, I give great thanks and honor to God to be here and stand in your presence today, and I greatly covet this opportunity and privilege. I'd like to thank all of you for your concern for me. As some of you have heard, 2 weeks ago I was preparing to deliver a sermon and passed out. And I'm just very grateful for your concern and your prayers, and those of you who have come to me and said something to me, and those of you who have whispered a silent prayer. I'm thankful to you. And I think, too, a lot of my friends have come today just to see if something in more dramatic fashion would happen. I don't know. I'm still trying to figure that out, and I suppose I will be for quite some time. Without any further ado, I'd like to get on into the text. Bill Bridges told me not to preach too long. So I will go right ahead. I want to talk a little bit about that 16th chapter of Matthew. And this morning I was feeling okay, and then I saw Dr. Eddins, my systematic theology teacher, come in, and I'm a little bit intimidated by that, but we thank the Lord for him and all of you. Two verses, the 24th and the 25th. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Along the lines of what I was about to say some 2 weeks ago, the Bible is a difficult book, for the Bible, with its Greek and Hebrew and splashes of Aramaic, is not always easily understood. I came to see that a little more clearly as I came to seminary. All of the pop formulas and the quick answers were no longer there, and I began to have to struggle with these issues. For it is the Bible that tells us that in order to live, we must die. That Bible tells us that when we would hate, we should love. When we would do harm, we should do good. When we would curse, we should pray. And when we would find, we should lose. That is the subject that I want to talk about this morning. To lose is to gain. And so the Bible traverses all of the human lines of human reasoning and understanding. All of that which we think should be. The Bible many times takes a different course. And it strangely appeals to the hearts of women and men, and girls and boys. Jesus, too, was a paradoxical, seemingly, sometimes a figure, very controversial. For in one occasion, in the 6th chapter of John, it is recorded where Jesus is standing around talking to an assembly. And in that assembly, Jesus has told this group of Jews that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood in order to have eternal life. These strange words for the members of that group murmured among themselves, saying, this is a strange saying, and we don't understand this. And that crowd was dispersed and went about in their different paths and no longer followed after him. Then Jesus turned and looked on his disciples and said, will ye also go away? But even in that strangeness, I believe it was Simon Peter who said, to whom shall we go? For you have the word of eternal life. So even in its strangeness, Peter speaks up and says, there's nowhere else for us to go. But there's still an irony in the words of our text. For how is it that we gain our lives by losing them? Surely it is not in the selfish, misguided handling of our lives. When we stand upon platforms of selfishness and egocentrism, when we, like Herod, began to speak as gods, I do not believe that the answer comes there. We like to have control of our own destiny, surely, as Tennyson said, the whole world, the universe, is moving toward one far-off divine event. We do not have control over that. And yet, our text is a glaring example that good causes do not necessarily beget good effects. For I can see Peter that day, impetuous Peter, and the Lord had just commended him just a few verses earlier. Peter's great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet, and Jesus further said, "You are Simon Peter, man of rock. The strength that you represent." And then all of a sudden it changes. A sharp turn of events. And Jesus looks on Peter and rebukes him for Jesus' passion. Jesus is leaving that prophetic note, threatening Peter's security. Jesus had been a blanket of security, and comfort and care for him. And that was about to be taken away. So Peter had to speak up. And I remember as I read these verses, I'd seen these verses before, but I read them over and over. Over and over again. And I looked through them with tear-filled eyes and a grief-stricken heart. For I, too, felt like Peter. Peter, representing humanity, had somehow encroached upon that which was superior to his own. As I thought about Peter, shrinking, receding figure, trying to somehow anonymously blend into that crowd amid which he stood, staggered by the painful, piercing words of Jesus. And I too felt that scorching and that searing in my own soul. For I felt too that I so many times do things without considering the divine realm of things. And I just wonder, could it be today that we have somehow leaned to our own understanding and not trusted in the Lord with all of our heart? I just wonder, as I look around and see individuals celebrating the greatness of this nation and all of the bounty and blessings that God has bestowed upon us, while individuals in far-off places, and some not too far, languishing on lonely isles of poverty. And I just wonder, have we forgotten how to deny ourselves? I look around and see the spirit that is so pervasive in our day, that spirit of the age that can be seen so vividly in our youth and the adults as well. It is a spirit that decries from the depths of its rotten core that I'm going to get what I want out of life. And to hell with everything and everybody else. You know that spirit.
It is a spirit that is concerned with somehow accumulating things, stuff, at the expense of others. And then the question is raised, what shall it profit a man to gain the world and to lose his own soul? And I just wondered about that. The accumulation of all of these things, loving and having affection for things that cannot love us back, being caught up somehow in this, as one preacher would say, the secular success syndrome. Then I see, on the other hand, an unwillingness to struggle with the burning issues of our day. I think about the giving of dogmatic answers to the question of abortion, of homosexuality, of capital punishment. And those of us who are still struggling with and praying for and searching for some measure of direction are looked upon with expressions of disdain, disappointment, yes, even discouragement, because we have not come up with the right answer. Which, of course, is in agreement with them and where they're going. Still, I see us struggling with this rugged individualism. I see us struggling with how we are to deny ourselves. How ironic this sacrificing in order that we might gain life. But it was life that the Lord was all about. He announced it as the center of his mission. I am come. They might have life and have it more abundant, more encompassing, more expansive. Life is the center of what I'm here for. And yet, the question still must be raised. How does one gain life? By losing it. And somehow the text tells us that it takes a denial of self-existence. The declaration of non-existence. Paul got caught up in it when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It is an esteeming of others more highly than ourselves. It involves the submission to the freedom in Christ to respond as ordered by the divine orderer. It has to do with taking up that burden of the Lord, so to speak. Many times we are popping off about this, that, and the other. And I always go in my mind to the place where the Lord says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. And I have not spoken to them, and yet they've prophesied. They've not stood in my counsel. And it takes some standing in the Lord's counsel, seeking out that which we have been entrusted. All of us as ministers have been entrusted with something, some cross to take up and to follow after him, some burden for the Lord. though they may vastly differ in the seeking of that wherein life can be found. And it is sure that God is the only true guarantor of life. For it is in God. He is the one that frees us from the vicious trap of self-centeredness and concern. For how can the creature say to the maker, make me thus and so? And there's something sadly amiss in the life apart from Christ. I wonder if that has something to do with the high rate of suicide that we have. Sometimes we get tired and discouraged when things do not seem to go our way. We get tired of denying ourselves. We get tired of trying to lose life in order that we might find it. We feel like Jeremiah. I will make mention of him no more, nor will I speak in his name, but his word was in mine heart like fire. It shut up in my bones, and I just had to say something because it won't leave me alone. And I just have to talk about this thing. Surely we've seen the witnesses of our Lord, those who have denied themselves, those who have taken up their crosses, and those who have followed after him. Oh yes, we've seen it in many ways in days past. One figure says that I've fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. Then there is another figure. And he said, longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And I've been to the mountaintop, and the Lord has allowed me to look over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know as a people that we'll get there. And then there's another figure. Oh yes, the greatest example of God's giving, the greatest example of sacrifice is that God gave and Jesus obeyed, for he's kneeling there in the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He prays intensely until he comes to the place of victory. He can say, nevertheless, thy will be done. Even in the most loneliest of times, when the disciples could not stay awake and be with him, God says, I have not left you alone. My brothers and sisters, he's told us that in so many ways, said to us in so many words that you're not out here by yourself. The Father and I have been talking about. Father has told me to tell you that your place has not been taken at the table. He told me to come and find you and let you know that he misses you and he wants you back home. If there's a ring for your finger, shoes for your feet, and a robe to go on your back. And not only that, but we will not be satisfied feel joy swells within your breast. It spills out in the words of a testimony. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but thank God I see. And it is when we lose ourselves in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we find our true self. May you stand and pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would help us to discover the meaning of losing in order that we might gain, even as we leave from this place. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.